thought that I'd done a pretty good job at having it be, you know, relatively discreet that I have such an avid interest in those stories. But the person I was speaking with, when I was showing them this new item, they responded to me with a hint of sarcasm. I would have never known you were a Star Wars fan, Aaron. I was like, what do you mean? And apparently, I realize now what everyone else must be seeing. If you were to venture into my office, I have a variety of things on the front of my desk, most of which relate to Star Wars. And it was so funny because I started putting the piece of the puzzle together. And as I was standing there talking with this person, lo and behold, I looked down at the T-shirt I was wearing, and it was a Star Wars T-shirt. So I guess no matter how hard I try, it's going to come out. There's evidence there that I have an interest in Star Wars, right? That my interest in it is evidenced by fruit. I've got items on my desk. I wear a T-shirt on occasion. And so I really can't hide it. It's become, a natural part of my interests and personality. And people pick up on those things by the fruit that they're seeing in my life. Well, that's an awfully humble attempt at sharing with you a similar concept that comes from Scripture when we think about the fruit of the Spirit. Another story I'd like to share with you is when it comes back before Ellie, our first child, who's 3 years old now, before she was born. Sometime in July, I think, July or August, and we were headed down to church, and it was youth group night, it was Wednesday night, and so I was getting things ready with the youth group and going up and down the stairs. Now, if you know anything about my previous church, you may not know this, but my previous church was held in a historic building. The church was established in 1850 and has continuously been in existence since, with a minor pause during the Great Depression, and they reincorporated and became Temple Baptist Church. Well, this building is an old one. It dates back to the early 1900s. The first two buildings on the premises were burned to the ground, and in order to grant permission to build a third, the city said it needed to be awfully difficult to burn. So they constructed it with a lot of brick and steel, and so it's a very interesting building. And it's also if you count the lower floor where the gymnasium is, it's like four stories, and so you're constantly navigating steps because it's a building really without an elevator. The elevator takes you to one place, which is the sanctuary floor, but beyond that, you're on your own. You've got to walk steps, and so I'm running up in my office. Was two floors away from the gym where youth group was being held. So Wednesday nights during the summer were filled with me going up and down these steps. So I'm in a rush trying to prepare, you know, get ready, get things together before students start to arrive. And as I'm headed downstairs, I mean, I'm focused, I'm ministry focused, Wednesday night plans, students are about to be here, and my lovely wife decides to choose that moment to stop me and show me a picture. And literally, it took me a good 15, 20 seconds to realize what she was showing me, because what she was showing me was a positive pregnancy test. Let's go do youth group now. Needless to say, that day changed a lot of things. And I know many of you in this room can relate. For me, it was so many different things, but for whatever reason, I think it was the work of God in my heart through the Holy Spirit. I became growingly convicted over several areas. If God was now going to entrust me with discipling a young person to Him, shepherding them to Him, then I needed to be as good of a model for them as I could be in terms of, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit. And when I looked at different things that the Bible teaches us, one of the ones that I became growingly convicted about was personal health. And so, I've always been, something happened around third or fourth grade. Since then, I've always been kind of a bigger guy. But I was at a fairly unhealthy stage at this point in time, on this particular day. And one of the things I decided to do, and Alicia and I decided to do it together, is we felt that the principle of the Holy Spirit dwelling within our bodies, that our bodies were the Holy Spirit's temple, was a very real thing. It's not just a fake thing. It's not just a metaphor. That our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We ought to take care of them. And so, no, I'm not perfect at this and have much more work to do, but that began a journey for us of determining, you know, what are we eating? And whatever Alicia's eating is going to be produced in milk that will be fed to our child. And we want to set the right example for them, not just in terms of reading our Bibles or going to church, but also things like being healthy or trying to make good choices. And so I'm 40 pounds lighter than I was then, but I have more work to do. But it's an area of my life that I try to submit, render to the Lord, as I feel like His Word teaches us to do. One of the things that we were reading about, and before I say the rest of this, let me preface what I'm about to say with this. What I am not doing today is setting up any kind of discussion or argument between how foods are produced. Just let's clear the air now, because this auditorium is filled with multiple families who are involved in the farming business. I'm not here making any kind of statement about how produce ought to be produced. I'm simply going to state a few facts. One of the things that we were looking into was, you know, what's in the foods, what kind of foods are we eating? And the easiest thing was there were certain things we could obviously kick out. The foods that have absolutely no worth for you once you put them in your body. And there were other things we needed to do more of. Fruits, vegetables, those kinds of things. And one of the things that we came across that we really never paid much attention to before was what is it when it means that something's labeled organic? And so, no, we're not a 100% organic family. But it was interesting to us to learn about what is it supposed to mean when something is labeled organic? Well, the first thing I did is Google it. And what that brings to is we're kind of thinking about farming and how food is made, and what you plant is what you'll end up reaping. The definition of organic, according to the dictionary, of food, it's grown or made without the use of artificial chemicals, according to the dictionary. There's other definitions. It's not using artificial chemicals. It's of or relating to or obtained from living things. The last definition, you know how dictionaries work, right? There's always like the primary and then there's secondary. The last one's the one that really caught my eye, and it's this, that it denotes, it's denoting a relationship between elements of something such that they fit together harmoniously as necessary parts of a whole. Organic. It's naturally happening. And those natural things that are occurring are connected to, they're all connected to the same thing, part of a whole. I think that's the principle that we pick up in God's Word, that when the Holy Spirit comes to reside within us, there is something natural that begins to take place. And that's what we read about here in this passage. What I would like to do is two different things. I would like to work through the passage and make some observations, and then I'd kind of would like to summarize some things for you before we are done. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5 and see what Paul has to say about the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to make a side note, either in your bulletin outline or for those of you that keep notes in your Bibles, there are many connections between this passage and Romans 6. So we've been studying Romans as a church, and if you want a nice, interesting refresher of way back in Romans 6 when we were there, this week might be a great time to do it since you have Galatians 5 fresh in your minds. Starting in verse 16, Paul says this, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Well, let's think about that for a second. What he's saying here is considered an imperative statement. It's a command. He says, walk by the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's certainly not a question. It's not a what if. He's saying, you should do this. Of course, who is he speaking to? the church, right? Christians. Christians, this is our command. Walk by the Spirit. It's an imperative statement, but it's coupled with a promise. What's the promise? He says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't miss that. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, I know I've been there multiple times. There's got to be some of you who can relate to me in this instance. There are many times where I know that what's creeping into my heart and into my mind are fleshly desires. In fact, I can identify them quite quickly now because I know they're wrong. I know they're against what God's will is for my life. The question is, when we feel those desires coming on, how can we avoid them? How can we overcome them? How can we have victory over them? Paul says, as clearly as he possibly can, that our solution, our strategy to conquering the desires of the flesh is to walk by the Spirit. If we do that, folks, this is a promise. Our God is a God of His Word. And what He says is, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We won't. Now, when he says walk here, this is an old word that really means lifestyle. And so what we're not talking about in this passage, what Paul's not talking about in this passage, is he's not talking about somebody who might occasionally produce an action that we could associate with the fruit of the Spirit, or he's not talking about somebody who might occasionally produce something that we would associate as a work of the flesh. What we're talking about here is a lifestyle, how one can be typified or described or characterized. That's our walk. It's also interesting when he says, you will not, that will not gratify. That phrase there is an aorist tense verb. What that means is, it could be rephrased like this: you are not ever going to carry out the desires of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not ever carry out the desires of your flesh. That doesn't mean you won't notice them, right? This does not mean you will not be tempted by them. He's saying you will not carry them out if you're walking in the Spirit. Paul does not expect the child of God to be characterized by the flesh because the Spirit is present and at work in our hearts. Verse 17, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This is a battle, friends. Do you sense that? Some days, that it's a struggle. It's a battle in which we must choose sides every day. And this battle does not come to a draw. Keep in mind, the Holy Spirit will produce His fruit. We must choose sides, but if the Holy Spirit's in our hearts, He is at work. He is not an idle Holy Spirit. There are times that Paul's indicating here where our flesh might desire one thing, but the Spirit at work in our hearts will oppose that desire and restrain us from doing it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there when you start to sense a desire of the flesh coming on, but then you become what? Convicted, moved. Your mind is reoriented, maybe towards the presence of God or the truth of His Word. That's the Spirit. That's the Spirit working in your hearts, fighting against the desires of the flesh, so that perhaps you won't do what the desire of your flesh is compelling you or trying to compel you to do. Then there are those other times where we long to have a certain kind of relationship with God. We desire something that's good and honoring, but then we sense that contrary objective, that other force working in our hearts, trying to keep us from doing that thing that our spirit wants to do. It's a struggle. Verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, we have divine resources here. The Holy Spirit is a divine resource at our disposal that the law never provided. This is a cause for optimism. Yes, it's a battle. Yes, it's hard. But we have this incredible resource through the Holy Spirit that the Old Testament law never provided. We have a way out. We have this empowerment to say no and to grasp towards the things of God. The flesh is at a disadvantage. Aren't you encouraged by that? I mean, this is a battle. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's real. But the scales are tilted, friends. They're tilted in favor of God and against our flesh. We have a leg up, if you will. That's great that the Lord does this for us. Verse 19. Now, no doubt, there may have been somebody, and Paul maybe was familiar enough with them to know this, which maybe is in coordination with the Holy Spirit's inspiration, why he produces two lists. God and Paul, they know how we think. Well, what is this supposed to look like? Give us specific examples. So he says, okay. It's like he's saying, let me be clear. If you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, there are definitive things you will not be characterized by. People should not be able to characterize or generally describe your lifestyle with any of the following. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, which is a defilement related to sexual sin, sensuality, unrestrained passions, idolatry, something that we worship other than God. Sorcery is actually a bone of contention in the Bible study world, but they all agree on one kind of bottom line, manipulation. Manipulation. Enmity, hostility, strife, which is contentiousness, jealousy. What's interesting here is he lists jealousy and then he goes to list envy. Occasionally we start to lose certain things in our English language as it is modernized. And what's interesting is if you go to a new dictionary, it'll indicate that jealousy and envy are synonyms. They did not used to be. You see, jealousy is fear over losing something you have already, right? The jealous boyfriend is caused to be angry if he feels that his girlfriend might be taken from him. That's jealousy. Whereas envy, which he will list here shortly, is desiring something you don't have but someone else does. That difference is important here in this list. Fits of anger. You could say a short fuse. Rivalries, again, the idea of being at odds in opposition with others, dissensions, divisions, very close words, envy, drunkenness, orgies, sexually oriented parties, and things like these. I warn you, like this is now very serious language that Paul's using here. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, keep this in mind, though. When Paul says do, those who do such things, what he's saying here is those who practice them, those who are doing them habitually. These are people who can be accurately described generally as doing these things. He's saying quite clearly they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They are not part of God's kingdom. They are still part of the kingdom of darkness. This list is simply good theological, ethical, objective input as to the things one will avoid if they are walking in the Spirit. You ever wonder, like, where should I draw the lines? Start here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is a Christ-like, self-sacrificial love, joy, that deep abiding inner rejoicing in the Lord, peace, the tranquility of the soul. Patience, the word patience here is talking about being patient under provocation. Forbearance under ill will. You're being oppressed, but you're enduring that oppression. No thoughts of retaliation. kindness, which is to be gracious and generous, goodness, ready to do good, a love in action. That word goodness there, what we miss today is that there's action implied. We are constantly at the ready to do good to others. Faithfulness, it's fidelity, a faithfulness to the task that we're given. Gentleness, using the least amount of force or power when dealing with others. Think about that. Using the least amount of force or power when dealing with others so as to be gentle. And then self-control, which is the restraint of natural impulses. And he says this, against such things, there is no law. Curious phrase. You see, the Old Testament law was mainly necessary to regulate an ungodly life. These virtues are done by one who goes above and beyond that law. That old law is not for them. They're living on a higher plane. The fruit here does represent good works, but it does not imply a passive attitude. Don't miss this. The Christian life does not look like this. I'm saved, and now the Holy Spirit's going to do all the work. Oh, the Holy Spirit's going to be at work. But there will not be an idle Christian. We will be in pursuit of these kinds of things. We're going to pursue them intentionally and regularly. We are actively pursuing as he is producing. Verse 24, it says, "And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You see, in one sense, this is in the past. At the moment of your conversion, the crucifixion took place. But in another sense, there must be a daily act of considering ourselves dead to sin. There are many instances in Scripture where you could characterize it as by already and not yet. And boy, that confuses my Bible students in class. This is one of those instances. Yes, the old person you were before Christ saved you has been crucified. It's already done. But in a way, not yet. Because have we been fully redeemed? As far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. But where we are right now, it's still a process. It's been done for us. The battle's been won, but isn't the battle still raging? Just imagine me explaining this to middle school Bible students, okay? Verse 25 and 26, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." That wording there, keep in step, is like rank and file military language. To follow his lead, orderly, with devotion. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. To sum it up, if the Spirit is present, then following him and leaving behind the flesh are logical results. Think about that. If the Spirit resides in our hearts, the natural flow of events will be the production of fruit and the eradication of the works of the flesh in our life. You see, it should be easy to spot a Christian. And the longer we're a Christian, the easier it is for others to spot us as such. I'd like to draw our time towards a conclusion here, making some observations. The first of which pertains to the works of the flesh. When he lists the works of the flesh, it's interesting to notice that in one way they can be grouped into three different categories, and you've been provided those in your outline. The first of which would be sexual sin. The second, spiritual sin, relating to things like idolatry, sorcery, manipulations. Yes, there's some crossover here, but there's something spiritually wrong in terms of what God wills. And then finally, there are social sins. Now, when you look at those lists, it's interesting. Look at where Paul spent most of his time. Let's not miss this. By far, the longest list has to do with our relationships with one another. Does that make kind of makes sense? The fruit we're producing is going to come to bear upon our relationships. The more we're producing the fruit of the Spirit, the healthier our relationships with others will be, right? The more God-honoring and uplifting they'll be. If you're sitting in here today, though, and there's this pattern that's emerged in your life where you always feel like you're at odds with others, it might be revealed to you as an area in need of improvement. We should not be seeking to be divided, to be divisive, to cause separation. Christians are unifiers, uplifters, edifiers, encouragers, uniters. Our relationships matter. How we treat one another matters. Can I just say, and I am so guilty of this, but we could all do with more work in this area. How we relate to one another. I could use so much improvement when it comes to like one thing particularly that I'm thinking of right now. You know what that is? Giving someone else the benefit of the doubt. Why don't we do that more? You know? Instead, I find in my heart these thoughts of, man, just assuming a whole host of negative intentions on the part of that other person. And if you're like me, all along the way, those thoughts are festering, they're hampering the relationship with that other person. And through that whole time, what's the one thing I'm not doing? I'm not talking to them about it. And you know what has really shielded us from this truth? I mean, totally facilitated the downward spiral in our relationships. What a nasty thing this can be. I don't know why God has done this to me, but I'm a trustee on the board of my homeowners association. And let me tell you, there's a Facebook group for our neighborhood. It's meant to be like, hey, lost a dog. Has anyone seen this ugly chihuahua running around the neighborhood? You know what it is most of the time? Nastiness. Ugly things. And it's because we can sit in our chair in the comfort of our homes, protected by a screen, and feel like we can say whatever we want. How is the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your online life? Let's think about the fruit of the Spirit then, shall we? Let's turn the page. I want us to be reminded here that this is not speaking of occasional actions which might appear to be the fruit of the Spirit. Just like the works of the flesh, we're not talking about occasional defeat, folks. We're going to mess up. We're going to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, have the wrong intentions. That's going to happen. Paul understood that. But we ought not to be practicing it. But the fruit of the Spirit is something we ought to practice. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall short. But we're striving towards it each and every day. Well, the fruit of the Spirit can be broken into three different categories, if we might. The first three are relation to God. When we think about that love, joy, and peace, these are wonderful things that God creates in our relationship with Him, that He's bestowed upon us and He generates within the hearts of His children. This is a Christ-like sacrificial love. This is a regardless of circumstances joy. This is a peace that passes understanding. But then the next three could really be characterized in terms of our relation to man. Are we patient? Are we kind? Are we good to each other? And lastly, the final three could be our relation to self. Are we a person of faithfulness? Do we have a gentle spirit? Are we mastering self-control? We might want to say that ugly, nasty thing to somebody, but we ought not to say it. And are we restraining that in? Now, here's what's great. I mean, we're just going to keep ending on a higher and higher note here. Aren't you glad? I picked the strawberry. Why? My daughter loves strawberries. I don't know. I don't know that Paul had a fruit in mind when he started talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is the one that came to my mind, thanks to Ellie. The fruit of the Spirit is not individual, disconnected, one at a time, totally isolated things for a believer to work on. Did you know that? The fruit of the Spirit is a singular, organic, all things connected to one whole, that whole being the Holy Spirit, that we're all given at once. Yes, listen, I get it. There will be certain things you're doing better than others. I understand. I will include myself in that description. But have you met somebody, or let's personalize it, because I know that I felt this in my heart. I want to know if, you know, shaking your heads or whatever, you felt this in your hearts. Aren't there times, though, where we can get away with so much by simply saying, that's just not who I am. You know, that's just not my personality. I was involved in teacher training for the past 2 days. And I must confess, early in the week, I was in a bit of lament over this. 8 to 5, 2 days of training. I'm like, what are they going to teach us now? And then, like, the training starts Thursday, and this wonderful woman from Texas who came there, I mean, aren't all wonderful people from Texas, Aaron? Aren't all wonderful? Wonderful woman comes and starts the training, and I'm like, oh boy, she's going to make us do stuff. She's going to make us talk to each other. Can I just confess something to you? I've fallen into that trap. You see, what you may not know about me is the Aaron Hedges you see on Sunday mornings, I have the privilege to preach God's word, is not much like the Aaron Hedges you see when I'm not doing this. I tend to drift towards being quiet, reserved. What I'm really doing is just observing. I'm participating in my own way, but then I find out that I can come across as he's a rather aloof kind of guy when he's not preaching. And for a long time, I just kept on excusing it by saying, well, I'm an introvert. Can I just, from one person who feels that way to others of you in here who might feel that way, having introverted tendencies does not excuse me from showing the fruit of the Spirit to others. Being an introvert does not permit me to be unkind. And if I come across my body language, my tone of voice, oh my goodness, she brought up tone of voice and I knew I was in for it because... But if through those things people perceive me is even something I'm not intending to be, should I not care? Should that not concern me? I think the fruit of the Spirit means I can be better. Yes, God's given me a certain personality, a certain set of gifts and abilities, and I have my own weaknesses. But I can do this. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in my heart. And I need to do a better job striving for the things he's producing. It's all at once. We're equipped to exhibit all elements of the fruit of the Spirit right now. That's so incredible. The last thing I want to share with you is I want you to think of your life as a tree. Psalm 1 does this. In Psalm 1, the psalmist says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." I want you to think of us as trees. And if we're Christians, we're trees rooted in the Spirit. And there should be spiritual growth over time. What does that look like? This is my poor attempt at illustrating this. Before Christ saves us, we're a tree firmly entrenched in our flesh. And that's the fruit we're producing. In fact, one of the harder things the Bible teaches is that there is no such thing as a good person in God's eyes if they have not been saved by Christ. That even the good things they think they do are considered sin by a holy God. So that was us before Christ came to save us. And when he did save us, the root system miraculously changes to the Spirit. And instantly, you see some spiritual fruit start to pop up. But lo and behold, day after day, year after year, and maybe after a lifetime, you're a tree that's producing more spiritual fruit than you ever thought possible, as long as you're walking with him. Pastor Scott has a way of using short phrases that stick in my mind, and he used one shortly after I came on board here, and it was this: no new lows. That's what this is. What he meant by that is, yes, we're going to mess up. Yes, we're going to sin. But no new lows. Whatever your lowest point was up to now, don't go back to that. You're gonna make mistakes. Pick yourself back up and get going. No new low points in your walk with the Lord. That's what spiritual growth looks like. That a month from now, I'm more mature than I am today. And a year from now, more mature than I will be a month from today. That's what spiritual growth looks like. We're striving to live a life where this would be an overall depiction of our life. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just produce fruit. He does a lot of other things. He's quite the busy fellow. These are just some of the things he does, and I wanted to encourage you with it. The Holy Spirit baptizes us. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." The Holy Spirit convicts our hearts. John 16:8 says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." 1 Corinthians 12:4 tells us that he equips us. Now it says that now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Romans 8, 11 and 26 say, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But aren't you glad for this? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's one of my favorites. It may shock you, but a lot of my prayer time with God is finding myself speechless. But the Spirit's working. The Holy Spirit seals us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In him also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." We've been sealed for the day of redemption. And he teaches us. John 14, 26, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation..." I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself. I missed this. I copied the same passage. You'll have to look at John 14, 26 for yourself. I believe that's the one that tells us that he helps us understand the Word of God. The end result here is you can do this. You can do this. You have all the tools you need. I'd like to consider Jesus' words as it relates to the fruit produced in a person's life. And please hear these. In Luke 6, verses 43 to 45, Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Words matter. An apple tree produces apples. An orange tree produces oranges. A Christian tree produces Christian fruit. As you grow in the Lord and yield to his Spirit, his fruit will be organically produced. I can assure you of that much. No artificial ingredients, simply all natural Holy Spirit fruit. This might border inappropriate. I'd like to close today differently. I'd like to end on kind of a high note here. Energetic. I'd like to encourage you and edify you, and maybe this will just come be a disaster. I don't know. As I was studying scripture in preparation for this sermon, one song could not leave my mind. It's not an adult song, though. It's a kid's song. It's called The Fruit of the Spirit. And let me tell you something. It requires participation. We're here to edify one another. So let's stand up. Let's turn it up a little bit. Can we get it turned up a little bit? I'll try to lead you. You'll catch it.
The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit's not a banana. The fruit of the Spirit's not a banana. You want to be a banana? You might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon. The fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon. You want to be a watermelon? You might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit's not a lemon. The fruit of the Spirit's not a lemon. You want to be a lemon? You might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit's not a cherry. The fruit of the Spirit's not a cherry. If you want to be a cherry, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit's not a grape. The fruit of the Spirit's not a grape. You want to be a grape? You might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control.
I don't know about you. I think that was awesome. Can I pray for you before you leave? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And God, I thank you that you call us to this incredible way of living, but you don't just leave us hanging without the tools necessary to succeed. God, you've given us everything we need. God, help us to be a people known for striving for these things as the Holy Spirit's producing them in our hearts. God, I pray that we would look at action steps, ideas for what we can do with this. God, I think there are so many in here in need of a mentor, in need of someone who's willing to come beside them and speak truth into them and help them be held accountable and evaluate the kind of fruit they're producing. God, I think of others. They need to speak into somebody else's life. They need to mentor. Parents with children, grandparents with grandchildren, teachers with students, pastors with lay people, friends, brothers, sisters. God, help us not to leave this behind, but as we walk through the doors, be renewed in our zeal to live this way and to partner with brothers and sisters in Christ and take the journey together. God, you are a great God. Thank you for all that you do for us. We are so undeserving, and you are so great. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.